about helmets? What's the purpose of a helmet? Why do we wear helmets? You know, it's really for protection, just like the rest of the armor. We have one offensive, not to defend you, but offensive element we'll look at next week, the sword of the Spirit. But helmets are given to protect the head and really to protect the brain, right? To protect the skull, which protects the brain. The brain is the very core of our being and where we think and from which everything flows. In the Hebrew mind, the heart and the brain are synonymous, right? So the helmets are supposed to protect the brain. Think about football players, and they're getting better and better and better about making helmets that protect against concussion. Baseball players, I played baseball, but I wasn't standing receiving pitches 100 miles an hour when I played in high school and earlier. Some were pretty fast, but not that fast. But a helmet has to be able to withstand that blow if that ball hits in the head. Let me tell you a story. When I lived long ago, I was probably 13 years old. I knew of a guy who was riding a motorcycle down the highway. And he was going about highway speed. Let's be optimistic. Maybe he wasn't speeding. Who knows? But he's going down the highway and a deer comes out and he hit the deer right in the deer wrapped around the motorcycle. And he went over the handlebars, hit right on his head and then on his rear in the ditch after he quit sliding in the grass, right? The way he took that helmet off was like this. It cracked it all the way through and he pulled it off with the crack. But he was fine. Why? That helmet protected his skull, which is protecting his brain. Had he not had that helmet on, the only thing that hit the pavement was his head. When his head hit that pavement, he would have been gone. But the helmet protected his head. And warriors use helmets for protection, and the science of those is getting greater and greater. But it's just simply the helmet protects the head, protects the brain, which is the center of thinking. And so that's the analogy that's being drawn. As I said, we're studying the armor of God. We've already seen that the main verb, in case you haven't seen it, the main verb in this section is in verse 14, right in the front. Stand. Stand firm. Stand in the victory that is yours. Stand in the salvation that is yours in Christ. To stand firm. And so the means that God has given us, the things that He's given us so that we might stand firm, we've seen it was the belt of truth. That Christ is our truth and in His Word we have truth. That our life is to be just more and more saturated with, folded into. And then, you know, we've looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We've seen that Christ is our righteousness, our reconciliation to God. And it, yes, we do seek to imitate Him and walk in growing righteousness. But what defends us is His perfect righteousness credited to us. And then the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Our feet are dressed in peace. Our sure footing comes from His grace. That we are at peace with God because He has made peace with us. And then the shield of faith, Christ's faith is ours. We walk in faith, trusting God last week to stand firm. And you can see that sometimes, this is kind of difficult to sort of keep them separate because they bleed together. And they're just re-emphasizing how we stand firm by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. But then this week we're going to look at the helmet of salvation. So truth, Jesus is my truth, my righteousness, my peace. He's my salvation. Paul compares a helmet to gospel hope. What protects our thinking has to be the gospel. Christ is our salvation. We stand strong in faith by walking continually in gospel hope. That's sort of the main purpose of this helmet and the main point we'll see as we look at it. We stand strong in faith by walking continually in gospel hope. But first I want to talk about the urgent need for the helmet because the way this is constructed here and this verb in verse 17, take the helmet, it switches to an imperative. It's still in coordinate with stand, but it's communicating urgency. Urgency. So like if You know, you already have your belt on and your breastplate and your shoes and your shields at hand, and you see the enemy coming at you. So you grab the helmet, you grab the sword, you're ready. There's an urgency here to take it and take it quickly because the battle is at hand. So your head is vulnerable to attack without this helmet. Imagine then, you know, with the helmet and all the armor that was kind of hanging on the helmet that would protect against a strike or maybe an arrow hitting that helmet. Without it, you're checking out. But this command is an urgent command. It's like, take it and take it now. Take the helmet of salvation. And the same applies to the sword of the Spirit we'll see next week. There's an implied verb there as we get to that part. But take it and take it now because you, as we already said and we've repeated this, you are in a battle. Every day, all day, you're on the battlefield. As a Christian, as one who is to stand firm in faith, there's always assaults coming at that. Through the world, through your own flesh, through the devil. And that's what we're focused on here, that our primary battle that we face every day is against spiritual darkness coming at us. Not boogeyman theology, it's truth. There's a real devil and real demons who come after you now that they can't destroy your faith once you've come to faith, but they seek to, you know, take away your effectiveness and your peace and your joy and just create havoc within you. But your head, your thinking is under assault. The nature of the battle you faced is for the mind. It's for your thinking. It's to get you to think away from Christ, away from the gospel. Self-thinking, circumstance-based thinking, eyes off of Christ, then you're in trouble. See, the attacks are with sinful, worldly, self-centered thinking. Paul's even said, and I've showed this to you before in 2 Corinthians 11:3, that he communicated to them that he was afraid for them. Notice the thinking here. He was afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that their thoughts would be led astray. This is where we're to stay focused. Be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Focused on sincere and pure devotion to Christ, on who He is for us and there, our security in Him and trusting in His perfect life, in His sacrificial death, in Him redeeming us and keeping us. See, the devil comes at you and attacks you with a false gospel. Bleeding in very subtly sometimes works into the picture as the basis of your salvation. Right? Getting you to depend on what you do for your peace and for your belief that God loves you. It's creating, he's so good at this, and we help him a lot, creating self-righteousness and pride in people. Even in the church, and legalism really fuels that. Making you self-righteous and proud and condemning and looking down our noses at others. See, we've gotten our eyes off Christ and off the gospel and on grace when we get very legalistic and proud and pharisaical. He comes at you with false doctrine. He wants to distort who God is. He wants to distort who you are in Christ. Comes at you with doubt, fear, unbelief. Distraction. No, look over here. Don't look at Jesus. I mean, come on now. You got up looking at Jesus. That's enough of that. Look over here. Look away from Christ. There's so many things in this life that can distract us from sincere and pure devotion to Christ, isn't there? Discouragement. Man, if we get circumstance focused, eyes off Christ, onto what's happening in our lives, we can get very discouraged, right? Most of the time. Sometimes things are going hunky-dory and that in itself can be a distraction if we're not thankful and bringing Christ and grace into the picture. Covetousness, worldliness, jealousy, envy. Man, you don't have enough. You need more. You need that. If you had that, you'd be happy. You know, God's not really out for your good. He's withholding something you need. Accusation, look how sinful you are, which creates despair. Most of all, hoping in anything and everything other than Jesus. drawing your mind away from Christ-centered thinking, drawing your mind away from gospel-centered thinking, you should be able to identify how the gospel touches every area of your life and changes every area of your life. Now, we're working towards that and we have to grow in that. But we should see everything through Jesus. We should see everything through the gospel, never forgetting who He is and who He is for us. Because the enemy knows if he can get your eyes, metaphorically speaking, if he can get your focus off of Jesus, onto yourself, circumstances, Him, you're toast. If you're not thinking Christ-centeredly, you're not thinking rightly, you're not thinking God's thoughts after Him. And that's what we strive for that focus and that continual sincere and pure devotion to Christ. To love Him because He first loved us. Not in order that He will. It's legalism. So we urgently need the helmet because we're commanded to take it and take it quickly. And notice there's no other command to, okay, now take it off. Always gospel saturating our minds. And guiding our minds. But what is then this helmet? Let's expand on the helmet a little bit. And so I want to show you that it comes all the way out of Paul's thoughts, you know, as a Pharisee, as growing up. I mean, he is just saturated with the Old Testament. He's probably thinking Isaiah and some other places when he's talking about this. But if you look in Isaiah chapter 59, I think we have slides for this. But Isaiah 59... it says this in verse 14 to 21. The situation is so bad in Israel, and Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, and the fact is the situation is so bleak that the Lord's picture is taking up the attire of a warrior and accomplishing salvation, which He is and will do in Jesus. But look at this, and you'll see some of the same language of the armor that we've been talking about. The Lord accomplishes salvation for His people. Look at verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public square and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Look at this. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. Look at this. And a redeemer will come out of Zion to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Lord Himself putting on the decking out as a warrior and going forth conquering sin and providing redemption for His people. Providing salvation for His people. The Lord accomplishes salvation. And then Jesus comes and actually fulfills those prophecies and those promises. See, Jesus is the one who was to come, the one who would fulfill all righteousness, where Adam, beginning with Adam and the rest of us, had broken His law in thought, word, and deed. Jesus comes and He's born humbly and He keeps God's law in thought, word, and deed. He is perfectly righteous in thought, word, and deed. But He came to do that not only for God's glory, but for His people and their good, to provide a perfect righteousness for them. So then, Our sin is credited to Him so that He goes to the cross and pays the penalty for our sin. He died for us. You want to know what our sin deserves? Look at that cross, and that's just a glimpse of it. That's the physical suffering you can see. And then knowing that on Himself He took our eternal punishment, our hell, the wrath of God. He drank that cup dry for every one of His people, for everyone who will trust in Him, raised from the grave for our justification, and gives us salvation as a free gift. What do I need to do? What must I do to be saved? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an evidence of the work of the Spirit, because He, through the gospel, has given you life, given you eyes to see, so that you turn and trust in Jesus and you are forgiven of all of your sins. You are credited with His righteousness. You are adopted into the family of God as His child. And then you are secure, being changed into the image of Christ. So Jesus comes and He fulfills God's law. He achieves Satan and sin's defeat. Christ has won the victory, and we are to stand firm in that victory that was won for us. And we do that by faith. It's a free gift. We trust Jesus. And we are justified. I want to talk about that a little bit more later. But right now, so what is reality? There is a Creator and there's creation. That's reality. We're part of creation. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And heaven is God's presence, and His presence to bless, and hell is judgment and justice. It's right. We all deserve it. But we can have salvation as a free gift. And the difference between heaven and hell is Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you will answer before God on your own as to whether you've kept His law in thought, word, and deed. And if you have not, the sentence will be confirmed. But you know what? If you trust Jesus, hear me if you didn't hear me a while ago. If you're trusting in Jesus, all of your sin is washed away in His blood on the cross. Better than that, His perfect righteousness is credited to your account, so that you now wear His robes of righteousness. You are a co-heir with Him, a child of God, secure, and have hope in the new heavens and the new earth. The Creator has redeemed creation, has purchased heaven for His people through the life, death, burial, resurrection of His Son. His Son is reigning for His church and the mission to go forth and be successful, and is coming again someday, and when He returns, we'll be like Him. We have great hope. So our helmet is hope in Him. And in the Bible, hope is confident expectation. It's not like, what? Oh, I hope so. I just hope it turns out okay. No, hope is another way of saying trust. It's a confident expectation that God will be who He says He is and do what He said He will do, and will save His people. So our helmet is that hope that protects us. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul said this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." You can't fight a spiritual war with physical weapons. "But have power." Now notice where the battle is. "Have power." Divine power, God's power, to destroy strongholds. What are those? Look, we destroy arguments, lies, falsehood, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. To Him being life, and all life relating to Him and through Him, and us trusting Him, living for Him, to die, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's a hope that we have in Jesus, that secure hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 11 spells it out clearly. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." And when you see that, most of the time when you see that word sober in the New Testament, it's talking about of your mind, thinking rightly. Think rightly. "Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love." See, imagery changes a little bit. "And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who died for us, who suffered hell for us, who took wrath for us. Jesus, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we live or die, that we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Christ
died for us. The perfect, holy, beautiful Son of God died for us. Took the wrath we deserve, went to that cruel cross, suffered the physical agony, but drank the cup of God's wrath dry. So there is no condemnation now for the one who is in Christ Jesus. Not a little bit left for you. Not some purgatory you got to suffer. There's no condemnation. There's no more penalty. Christ paid it all for you, and it's a free gift to you if by God's grace you're humble enough to receive it. Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone this morning? Because I have to warn you, and I do this all the time, and I hope you don't get tired of it. You can't earn your way in. You can't buy your way in. Your good works won't outweigh your bad works. You know, He's not going to grade on the curve. If He wouldn't let His Son off, look at that cross. If He wouldn't let His Son off and wink at sin, He's certainly not going to do it for you. Are you trusting in Jesus? Have you come to see that you deserve wrath and rejection and hell? And that so that you have cried out to God for mercy, that you have trusted in Jesus, His Son. And if you have done that, I say to you, even though you struggle and sometimes are very weak in faith, it is finished. Jesus is your salvation. Rest in Him, because our helmet is the hope of salvation we have in Jesus. The confident expectation that He is Savior and He keeps His saving promises. That He saves and protects His own to the end. His very name. Jesus. Jesus in the Greek. Yeshua in the Hebrew. That'll change the way you read Joshua, by the way. It's Joshua in Hebrew. The one who leads His people to the promised land. Joshua is pictures of Christ. But Yeshua means the Lord is salvation. Jesus' very name means the Lord is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. We've sung it. He is the one who has come to rescue us. He is the one who came to save us. He is the one who takes the initiative. I want to show you a very beautiful picture of that. And I also want to point out to you that if you're not reading your whole Bible, you're missing gems like this. You're missing gems. This has always been one of my favorite places in the Old Testament. And so if you'll turn to the book of Zechariah, if you don't know where that is, just go to Matthew and go backwards a few books and you'll find it. It's right past Malachi. He's the only Italian prophet. Malachi, really. But you know that. Zechariah is sort of a contemporary of Haggai. People are coming out of exile in Babylon. They're back in the promised land. They have been there some 20 years, and though the foundation stones are laid for the temple to be rebuilt and the city to be rebuilt, there's not been any real progress made. You know, the temple's in ruins, the city's in ruins, the priesthood's in ruins, the people are surrounded by enemies and harassed, and they're discouraged. And one of the things that's going on in Zechariah, it shows us Jesus and the one who is to come. And in the first part, you have these eight night visions that God is basically, through Zechariah, coming and seeking to encourage His people and strengthen His people so that they're reignited and repassioned to rebuild that temple, to rebuild that city, to reestablish themselves in the land, and through them will come Jesus, their Savior. But a beautiful picture in the fourth night vision of Jesus Himself defending, justifying, calling His people. Look in Zechariah chapter 3, and let's just walk through this, and we'll see Jesus defends and justifies His people. And so you're here. When you see high priest, a high priest was one who represented the people before God. And Jerusalem, the one who has chosen Jerusalem, Jerusalem there standing for God's people. So it's a picture of the branch. You'll see that language. Jesus who is to come, who saves His people. And I want you to watch what the reality of the situation is and who is active and what's going on as we read this text. This is a courtroom scene. You have Joshua, the high priest, who is the accused. You have the prosecutor, who is Satan, there to accuse. You have both the judge and the advocate as the angel of the Lord, which we know in the Old Testament points to in pictures and is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so watch this as we read Zechariah 3. Look at it. It's such a beautiful story. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan," which his name means accuser, "standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord," look at this, "and the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" The Lord, who is the angel of the Lord, but more than we can go into now. "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord," now watch this, "the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." The Lord who has chosen this people rebuke you, Satan. Now watch this. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Wow. Now look at the reality of Joshua's situation and the high priest and representative of the people. He says, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments." He's filthy. Satan's there to point that out. He's clothed in filthy garments. Do you know what that means, filthy garments? It's not the same as filthy rags. This is excrement. That's a big word for poop, kids. He's got poopy clothes on. What is that picture? Sin and its defilement. In and of himself, he and his people. Remember what Isaiah said. He saw the Lord's glory and he said, "Uh-oh, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And before y'all get haughty, so are you. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And we see Joshua standing before the Lord, absolutely filthy, unclean, in and of himself, Satan's right, and he should be rejected. He has no righteousness of his own, but God's already defending him. The angel of the Lord is already, Jesus is already interceding and defending and coming to the rescue of his people. And he says, "The Lord rebuke you, because this is a brand chosen and snatched from the fire." Yes, he should be judged, but no. Grace here. Grace here. Notice it doesn't even allow Satan to speak. And Joshua standing there, not speaking. Obviously humble, right? Filthy rags. No place to stand on his own. And look at this. The angel said, now don't forget, that's the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus, if you want to put it that way. The angel said to those standing before him, now watch this, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Remove the filthy garments. Now watch. Then he speaks to Joshua, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. I have done this. I have taken your sin away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And he said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by, for him, with him. The angel of the Lord has taken away his sin and given him righteous, clean clothing. Jesus has justified his people by taking their sin away from them, yes, onto himself, paying the penalty himself, and taking his pure, righteous robes and putting them on us. Remember, he is the fulfillment of the high priest. He is the perfect, merciful high priest in Hebrews. And then therefore, Joshua, the people, us, are declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus has done. He has cleansed him. And then the Lord solemnly assured him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, you shall rule my house." And in other words, this priesthood against comes back is going to be reestablished for, you know, and have charge in my courts, and I will give you right access among those who are standing there. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest." Notice, he was dirty, he's cleansed, he's high priest, he's still high priest. "You and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned." Now watch this. Now this is, remember, this is before Jesus. This is some 500 years before Jesus. It says, "Behold, pay up, sit up, pay attention. I will bring my servant, the branch," coming out of Jeremiah and other places. "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes," mystery, probably Holy Spirit, "I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts." Look at this. "I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and his fig tree. I, through my righteous branch that is coming, will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." And he did that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived and then on that cross took away our sin from us unto himself. Took away our filthy garments and paid that penalty and paid it in full. Went in the grave, didn't stay there. Third day arose and ascended for us. See, God is salvation. The Lord is salvation. The angel of the Lord picturing a lot of things and encouraging his people back then, but looking forward to Jesus who would come and cleanse and clothe and save his people. See what you're missing by not reading the Old Testament? The Lord is salvation. And we are to walk in that hope every second of every day, confident in the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and His salvation that is ours. So just pause. Let's just wrap it up. How do we do that? Because we're a lot better at getting up with it, some of us, than we are going on with it. Or maybe we go to bed with it, but we've kind of forgotten it the rest of the day. How do we wear this helmet all day long? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I think Peter can help us with this. Because he tells us what to do, and again, it's with the mind. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 13, it says this, "Therefore," after talking about this salvation that is ours and all of it, "therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded." What does that mean? How do we do that? Look at this. "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that grace, fully applied, salvation, fully finished, justification, sanctification, glorification, made like Jesus. It's all wrapped up when Jesus comes. And it's all by grace. "Set your hope fully on grace and the grace that is yours in Jesus. And then, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." What prepares us and protects us to really and rightly live for Jesus is the gospel. And it's the gospel kept at the forefront of our minds so that we are walking throughout the day. Yes, we want to love Jesus because He first loved us. We want to live for Him because He lived and died and reigns for us. But we live in hope because of His grace. We are made children of God by grace, not by what we do. But we're to seek to love and live for Him with this gospel, having sober, right-thinking minds that are fully hoping in God's grace all the time. Grace, gospel, hope, that's our helmet. So we need to be constantly vigilant and aware of our enemy. We've talked about that. We have an enemy. You are in a war. Like it or not, you get up, you walk, you go to bed, you sleep. You are at war. But Christ has won. And the victory is yours. And you are to stand in that victory metaphorically. Stay rested in His grace. But Satan attacks the gospel and he interjects works. He distracts from the gospel and accuses God and accuses you, clouds over the gospel, seeks to get the busyness of this life and the treasures of this life to distract you and put your hope on them instead of on Jesus. And if that happens, he's got you. Desires of this world. Seeks to get you to focus on self and this life only. To just get, man, and it's hard, right? When things start going hard, when we have bad circumstances, it's hard not to just focus on those. And think, this shouldn't be happening, and God, if you love me, and so you're just siding with the devil when all that starts. Grumbling and complaining. Ifing and butting. And should have and could have. No, did, accomplished. Jesus, it is finished. And every one of these trials has to work for me to make me like Him so I can count it all joy when my troubles come because I know He's with me, for me. It didn't slip in. He's using this to conform me into the image of Jesus. Everything has to work for me now. You might not be where you wish you were and you might not be where you hope to be, but you are exactly where you need to be. To be made like Jesus. He's with you today and He has you exactly where He wants you. So, we have to be aware of the battle and then secondly, we keep the helmet on. We wear this helmet of salvation. This means walking in, listen to me, walking in constant awareness of the gospel. Never forgetting it. A constant attitude of dependence on and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus as your salvation. You need the gospel when you wake up. You need it when you leave the house. You certainly need it when you're driving, if you're a guy. You need it when you get to work and all throughout the day at work and when you come home to deny yourself and not expect, you know, you need to serve when you walk in the door. And on throughout the day, you need this gospel helmet on. Listen, you need to wake up with it. Christ is my righteousness. You know what? That's true before you say a prayer, before you read a verse, before you do anything for God. You can be confident. God is pleased with me. I'm His child because of Jesus. And what I'm going to do in reading my Bible and all, I'm going to do in love of Him, not in order to, so that nothing, if you're just doing that so nothing bad will happen, reorient. If you're doing it so He'll love you more, stop it. Reorient. Not, I don't say stop doing it, but stop thinking stupid. Y'all remember it when I say stuff like that. That's why I do. You're thinking stupid if you think God loves you because of what you do. You don't have the gospel helmet on if you're thinking, I'm going to do this so God will be more, He'll love me more. I'm going to do this so nothing bad will happen to me today. Well, you're just using Him like a potion or a genie or something if you do it. No. Come what may this day, Lord, You will be with me through my trials. Christ is my righteousness. My biggest problem is solved. And my little problems are serving that big solution to make me like Jesus. I know trouble is coming today, so help me to walk through it in faith. Help me in traffic to be at peace and before I show somebody a symbol of warfare. Wake up with this. Christ is my righteousness. He lived for me and I'm safe and protected in Him. He has interceded. He has said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is this not a brand snatched from the fire? He has cleansed me of my filthy robes and clothed me in His righteousness and I'm His child. Walk with it. Christ is my forgiveness. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to get to work and you're going to blow it some way. Or you're going to be at home with your kids, which is just as important a job as whatever else people do. And your kids are going to help you blow it. They're just showing you what's in there. Okay? They're not making you sinful. They're sinful with you and it just kind of expresses itself and you can learn from that. But Christ is my forgiveness. His throne for me is a throne of grace. Father, I'm sorry. I blew it. Kids, I'm sorry. I blew it. But you know what? Right there. Gospel opportunity. You know what's beautiful about Jesus? Forgiveness. Righteousness. So when you blow it, throne of grace, Jesus died for me. When you go to bed at night, Christ is my justification. I am declared righteous. Judgment for me in condemnation or not is settled. I'm clothed in His righteousness. It's credited to my account. He was raised for me. God is for me, not against me. I am redeemed, clothed, righteous, and secure. Even though I blew it in these ways and whatever you confess. So wearing the helmet means thinking gospel thoughts. Listen to me. Look at me. Pay attention. Heaven is my home. Not here. This is not our home. This is not where we're to look for our joy. There's no treasure here that's to be planted. If there's something about this world that you don't have that is treasure and you think will make you happy, forget it. That's stupid thinking again. Heaven is my home. This earth is my mission field. My mission is to love and live for Jesus. And God willing, have others maybe come to Him through me. My job is listen to me, because of Christ, and He's purchased you. You're His. He's placed you where He wants you. Your job, what you're doing tomorrow, hopefully you're not working today, the job you're going to do tomorrow is just as important as anybody else's. You might be a rocket scientist or a doctor or a lawyer or you might be a carpenter or a plumber or what, a school teacher, a mom. It doesn't matter. They're all on equal footing before the Lord because He redeemed you, He purchased you, and He placed you right there where He wants you in His kingdom for your growth in grace and that you might be light and salt to those around you. Generally speaking, if you do a good job where He's placed you, there'll be some promotion and growth there. But even if there's not, you don't need to go anywhere else or do anything else or have anything else because you have Jesus. He's redeemed you and He's placed you. My highest joy is Jesus, my Savior. And that's easy to say and hard to do, but the better we get that figured out, the more we quit looking to these things for our joy and happiness. The more we keep our eyes fixed on Him. Happy. Joyful. Paul said he had learned. Now he had to learn it, and you and I do too. He had learned to be content in every situation. Having nothing, having everything, everything in between. I've learned to be content because Christ. And listen, if you haven't learned to be content and joyful where you are, ask God not to move you. Now I just messed and you messed then, didn't I? God, don't let me go to where I think I need to be or what I think I need to have. Keep me right here until I'm deliriously joyful and happy in You. Because then I can go anywhere. And you may have an easy time right now and have a lot. Don't be deliriously joyful in the easy time and in the lot in Jesus. And maybe if you're depending on your riches, give some of those away. Stop playing. Look for what has your heart that's not Jesus and do something with that and get that gospel helmet on so that He is all. And then all of this other stuff will fall into place. But see, Satan wants our hope to be focused off of Jesus. Our joy to be focused off of Jesus. Our rest to be focused off of Jesus. our pleasure to just not even have Him in the picture. Okay, your identity is Jesus. See, guys, this is what we do. We take our identity from what we do. And if we do something we think is really important, we look down on other people. Or if we do something we think is really bottom tier, we look down on ourselves and up at other people. Jesus purchased you. Jesus placed you. You are a brand plucked from the fire. You are His child, His brother, His sister, co-heir with Him, child of God, equally valuable, equally precious with every other saint on the face of the planet. Wear this gospel hope. Trust and rest in Jesus. You're His now. Serve Him in His kingdom with joy wherever He's placed you with your hope focused on Him. Nothing in this world will satisfy you anyway. If you don't believe me, believe Solomon and others who have confessed the same thing. I just about got myself in trouble. I'm going to move on. Never mind. I'll edit that out. Wearing the helmet is the gospel protecting my mind. All my thoughts, all my desires are immersed in the gospel. I see everything through it. In Jesus I have grace, peace, power, purpose, joy, all because He is my salvation, 100% of it. For God so loved the world. Thankfully, not just the Jews and Gentiles. In this way is how He loved the world, that He sent and gave His Son to live for us, to die for us, to be raised from the grave, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, death is defeated for you. Hell is defeated for you. Unrighteousness is dealt with and taken away. You are clothed in His righteousness. And this wee little bit of time we live in compared to eternity, spend it for Him. In honoring Him and raising your kids and plumbing and all these other things you do. And being light and salt for Him. But look to Him for your joy. Look to Him for your peace. Look to Him for your rest. If our helmet is securely fastened on, our hearts will be in tune with the Word of God. So our hope, remember, a sober mind is one that set its hope fully on God's grace. In this same book that we're studying, right in chapter 2, Paul tells us what salvation is in 2:8 through 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," which God gave you, "through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast." God has done for you what He did for Joshua if you're trusting Jesus. He has interceded for you and said, "This is my child. Take away the sinful garments. Clothe them in my righteousness." They are accepted in the Beloved. All a free gift. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then having the better and better and better, we get this gospel helmet just strapped on, never to take it off, sew it into our head. Right? The more our philosophy for life will be what Paul expressed at near the end of his. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This life is all about Jesus, who has loved me so. And died for me to save me. And given me faith in Him so that He's given me His salvation as a free gift. He's delivered me from my enemy and my sin and reconciled me to my glorious God. He is for you, not against you. Trust and rest in Him and walk with this gospel assurance, protecting your mind throughout the day. Christ is all. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us. We're so easily distracted. We're hardwired. We default back to legalism. We default away from You. Even as Your children, we pursue our pleasure in so many things that are not of You.
Lord, help us and focus us. Help us to see the riches of Your grace to us in Christ. May it overwhelm us and produce in us love for You and gratitude to You that makes us joyfully want to live for You, to joyfully believe You. Lord, we don't need anything else but You. And You are 100% of our salvation. Thank You that You have rebuked the enemy. Thank You that You have cleansed us from our sin. Thank You that You have clothed us in Your righteousness. All as a free gift to those who will trust in Jesus. And Lord, some are hearing me this morning probably that really aren't Christians and aren't trusting in Jesus. And so I pray that You would take Your gospel and convert their hearts. Some of us who know You are still sort of holding out in a little bit of this world for our happiness. We get our eyes off Jesus real easy onto other things. And I just pray that You would deliver us from that and that You would help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. In eternity, not one ounce of trusting You and living for You will be regretted. Help us to have an eternal mindset. Help us to know that our trials are being used by You to make us like Jesus. Help us to never turn from You, but to always love and trust You and to rest in Your grace. Lord, save and sanctify souls this morning and send us out with joy to tell others about Jesus who will save them as a free gift through faith. Lord, we praise You and we pray for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.